Today's reading, I'm going to read all of Philippians 3 and then the first verse of Philippians 4. So this is called No Confidence in the Flesh. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God in his spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. People of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on and take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before, and now I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the Christ, of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you who I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends.
Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. How do you get to be a citizen of heaven? Well, I thought to start with asking how we get to be a citizen of the UK. Not that one. That one. Nearly that one. And of course, the easy way to become a citizen of the United Kingdom is to get born here. And probably that happened to most of us. But some people have to go through all sorts of hoops to get their citizenship. Maybe you're one of them. Our nephew's wife came from South Africa, and she's lived all her adult life in Britain, and her children and her grandchildren are here. But to become a UK citizen, she has to take some exams in areas that most of us who are born here don't know the answers to. It'll also cost her a lot of money to get a UK passport. And she also has to prove her competency in English. She doesn't know any other languages. So I thought I'd share with you some of the questions that they ask you on these exam papers. So let's have a show of hands. For some of these ones I had to look up, so I didn't know all the answers. But this one, when were men and women given the right to vote at the age of 21? Hands up who think it was 1918. 1903? 1928? 1923? Apparently the right answer is 1928. That's what it says. Next one, which two houses fought the Wars of the Roses? You have two goes at this one. The House of Chester? The House of York? The House of Lancaster? The House of Newcastle? And someone's saying, what's a house? next one, who chairs the debates at the House of Commons? Is it a bishop? The Prime Minister? The Speaker?
Yes.
We all know that because we had him lurking around Buckingham for a very long time. Or the Archbishop of Canterbury. Who was the captain of the English football team that won the World Cup in 1966? Andrew will know this. Was it Sir Roger Bannister?
No.
He did something else. Sir Jackie Stewart?
No.
Sir Ian Botham?
No.
Bobby Moore?
That
was one I had to look up because I don't know. How about this one? What did Sir Frank Whittle invent in the 1930s? I'd never heard of him. Was it radar? Hovercraft? The jet engine?
Yes.
Ballpoint pen? No, that was a guy called Mr. Biro, I think. Who was the captain? No, we've done that one. Next one. When did the English defeat the Spanish Armada? Was it 1466? Was it 1066? That was a different battle. 1254? 1588? Yeah, we all knew that one, didn't we? Who wrote The Daffodils? Was it William Blake? Was it Robert Browning? Was it Lord Byron? Was it William Wordsworth?
Yes.
Who was given the title of the Lord Protector? Was it Charles I? Charles II? Winston Churchill? Oliver Cromwell?
Yes.
Wonderful. You'll get through. There, have you? Well, that is one of the problems with multi-choice questions, isn't it? That you just, if you tick all the D's, you're sure to get through. And of course, if you are born here in the UK, or if you become a UK citizen, you automatically have all sorts of rights and privileges. And you don't, if you're born here, of course, you don't need to know the answer to any of those questions. Now, Paul was a Roman citizen. And he, of course, had rights and privileges as such. But there were several ways in which you could become a Roman citizen. You could be born as a citizen, and that was the most prestigious level of citizenship. You could purchase it if you could find enough money. You could earn it. But you certainly didn't have to pass an exam. And there were privileges associated with Roman citizenship. When Paul was arrested, local and summary punishment because he was a Roman citizen. We read this in Acts chapter 22. It says, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like that. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? He asked. This man is a Roman citizen. And are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship. But I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Because Paul was the citizen of Rome, he had the right to be tried before Caesar, the Roman emperor. rather than by some district judge. And that was how he ended up in Rome, from where he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. But Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. So how do we become citizens of heaven? Next one. This is a story about a Sunday school class. I think it was probably an American Sunday school class, not the ones that we run here, because our children are not quite so forthcoming, perhaps. The teacher asked the kids about how you get to heaven, and it went like this. If I sold my house and my car and had a big garage sale and gave all my money to the church, would that get me into heaven? And the children all answered, no. If I cleaned the church every day and mowed the grass and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven? Again, the answer was no. Well then, if I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children and loved my wife, would that get me into heaven? Again, they all answered no. Well, I continued, how can I get into heaven? A 5-year-old boy shouted out, you got to be dead. Well, you know, out of the mouth of babes, you know. But are we on our way to heaven? When you ask people, they might say, well, I've done all the right things. I've tried to be a good person. I've given money to good causes. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. We might say, I've tried to please God. But is that the answer? Paul had tried everything to please God. Next one. He said, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. In our terms, we might say, okay, I've tried to please God. I was christened as a baby. I was brought up in church. I went 3 times every Sunday. Remember those days? I've read all of the Bible. I know what it says. I keep all the commandments that God has given. I try to live according to the precepts of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. I give generously to the poor. I treat others as I would want them to treat me. All good things. Lots of people tell me they've done those things. And they're good and important. And they say, surely God would accept me. Surely those things would make me one of the citizens of his kingdom. Someone said once, there are many people whose faith is not strong enough to get them to church, yet they expect it will be strong enough to get them into heaven. You see, we can't earn or deserve our citizenship in heaven any more than Paul could. Paul said it's about knowing Jesus and knowing what he's done for us. And the journey to heaven starts not with the good things we have done, but it starts with the cross of Jesus. J. John said, if you want to go to heaven, then you have to travel via King's Cross. Think about it. It all starts at the cross where you encountered Jesus and ask him to take away your burden of sin, to take away everything that stands between you and God. It's as if that's the point where we're handed our passport, where we start the journey through life, whether long or short, until one day we come into the fullness of our citizenship when we meet Jesus face to face. But what happens on the way? Paul says, press on towards the goal. And he uses the analogy of running a race. I press on towards the goal. He says it in lots of places. How can I run like Peter to do that? Next one, please. Some things that get in the way, they just look attractive, so much more interesting. And we can be distracted by all sorts of things, some of which are perfectly legitimate, but it's how we deal with them that's important. Remember Martha and Mary, those two sisters, and the story that when Jesus came to visit, she was so distracted with domestic jobs that Martha couldn't sit down and listen to Jesus and be with him. When someone visits us, we can get so involved in putting on a good meal that we don't have time to enjoy their company. Or another analogy, it's easy to get, when you're driving, to get distracted. When there's an accident on the motorway, everyone on the opposite carriageway slows down to have a good look at what's happened. And sometimes that can cause more accidents. We were travelling on the A303 in the summer and we came back past Stonehenge. And at Stonehenge, everything slowed down so everyone could have a look at the stones. Used to be you could just pull in there and have a look. You can't do that anymore. People get distracted. And we hear time and time again about people who are distracted while they're driving because they're using a mobile phone at the same time. And that causes accidents. I wonder what might distract us on our way through life. Often very legitimate things, the demands of family, the demands of a stressful job. And we need a lot of wisdom in order to know how to put Jesus first in those situations, as Paul puts it, to press on towards the goal. Next one. We might get deceived. Jesus warned his disciples not to be deceived. He said, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many." I'm told that during the Second World War, lots of road signs were taken down or turned around in order to confuse potential enemy invaders. But much that might deceive us is far less organized. Today, there are lots of people using social media to spread fake news, to deliberately deceive. And there are people who phone you, purporting to be from a genuine organisation who just want to defraud you. And there are people who hack into your emails and cause you and your contacts all sorts of hassle. We've all had those. But then so much of the society in which we live, while claiming to be Christian, is no such thing. So many today live lives that are dominated by meaningless superstitions. Superstitions about what might control our lives, about things that might bring us luck, or dominated by spin-offs from various Eastern religions and practices. And there's no point in saying those things are harmless or meaningless. We need to ask ourselves, when confronted with them, does this honour Jesus? Does this put Jesus first? And then we can get diverted. Now, we nearly had this coming here this morning, didn't we? We were all told there might be a diversion. Fortunately, there wasn't. But this is the diversion I often see morning because they're very good at closing the main road between Buckingham and Bicester on Sunday mornings. And they don't tell you in advance. And they have a diversion. Well, the diversion takes you nearly all the way to Brackley and then down the A43. It's a long, long way. I have an unofficial diversion which takes me through Chetwood and Stratton Audley. Paul is saddened by those who choose to live with the wrong priorities, who get distracted and deceived and diverted. Their God, he says, is their stomach. They're more interested in eating and drinking, having a good time, indulging themselves. Their mind is on earthly things, and he says this will lead them to destruction. Sometimes people are worried about, you know, if you aim for heaven, is it going to be miserable? C.S. Lewis said, "Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in." Think about that. God is in the transformation business of fitting us to be citizens of his heavenly country. See, it's about knowing Jesus. In verses 4 to 7, Paul says, "Whatever was to my profit I now consider as loss compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ," he says, "yes, to know the power of his resurrection." Paul's saying that all the good and legitimate things that he'd done didn't qualify him to be a citizen of heaven. It was only knowing Jesus. And we are mistaken if we think there is any other way to be a citizen of heaven. Paul tells the Philippians that having looked at this, they need to stand firm in the Lord. is not about what we do, but who we are in Jesus. And the amazing thing is that God puts people beside us to help us along the way. When Paul first visited Philippi, he had with him Silas and Luke and Timothy. In his letter to them, we see that he has Timothy and Epaphroditus with him in Rome. And God gives us companions on the way, and we need to give thanks for them. What's this heaven like that we're citizens of? A friend of mine was trying to explain about heaven to her granddaughter, aged about 7. But they had a language problem. The granddaughter, you see, is the child of an English father and a French mother, and the family live in Germany. So the child is trilingual. Amazing. But her primary language, the language she goes to school in, is German. And in German, as in so many other languages, the word for heaven and the word for sky is the same. We're so blessed in English, we have 2 words. We have heaven and sky. But in many languages, it's just the same word. And it's only the context that serves to distinguish the two. Paul said that our heavenly citizenship is much more than a place. It's about knowing Jesus, and he looks forward to a time when we will see face to face. He says, I know in part, but then I shall know fully as I am fully known. It's about our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So when you reach the end of life's journey and stand in the presence of Jesus, when you come to claim your citizenship, what will you say to him? Perhaps you'll be able to say with conviction, Christ died for my sin according to the scriptures. That is perhaps our visa. Let's pray. Lord, help us to live in the righteousness of faith and live by God's just demands. Help us to put nothing before our devotion to you, Lord, and count nothing of value above knowing Christ. Help us to press on towards the ultimate goal of knowing Christ fully and being known by him. Amen.